get behind here, we're going to get any more difficult. Dr. Johnson, could you put that? Oh, you're going to sit down.
I hope you all have papers. We're going to use the outline there on the door.
Right by the door is a paper you're going to interact with us. Yeah, you better get one.
Did you get one?
I'm getting it away.
Oh, that one here? Here we go. How about you?
Okay, Dr. Lucille Wolgamuth now will talk to us on the nature of humanity in scripture versus psychology.
That were and instead of versus.
Well, I'll explain that. I'm going to explain that. Yeah. The reason for studying this is that we might know ourselves better in order that we might know God better. There are no less than 25 theories of personality and some 250 therapies that are available to help to treat emotional disturbances. We're going to take God as the prototype of personality. We find, looking at your outline on the at the outline, in regards to love and communication, we find in Proverbs that it is said about Jesus, "I was a craftsman at his side, rejoicing always in his presence. And he told us when he lived here on earth, 'You loved me of the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world.'" So God did not have to create something face to face to love. God had autonomous freedom and acted responsibly in making his choice to create the human race. The Father plans for the Son. The Son lives to show the Father. And the Spirit speaks not of himself, but accomplishes that which is necessary for the Father and the Son. As far as the interdependence and distinctiveness between them, we have the Father saying, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." The Father knows something that the Son does not know as to when his return is. The Father did not experience our infirmities as the Son experienced them. We read that the Spirit hovered over the waters and will not contend with man forever. Now let us see if this prototype, if we find in man the same picture that we see in our personal God. The scripture tells us that male and female, he created them. He said it was not good to live alone. And so God's own face-to-face communion between them is now reflected in man being able to communicate one with another. And we notice in the male and female, there is that interdependence and difference. And of course, when you have an opportunity to read the paper, you can see more details on that. We find that Adam and Eve were dependent on God for all, being made in his image, they were nothing without the original. And then the tree of life in the middle of garden speaks to us also that they did not have an independent life without partaking of this tree of life. They did not have autonomous freedom like God did, but a freedom of choice suited to his state as a creature and with consequences for crossing the limit. They were given the opportunity to eat of everything that was in the garden, but there was a limit, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now when we come to the nature of man as spirit, soul, and body, we know that there is a lot of difference of opinion in the Christian community regarding this. And someone who read the my paper before, wondered why I had quoted John Murray, who does not believe in a three-part nature of man. But he does make this quotation that the scripture, you cannot use spirit and soul interchangeably. In other words, there is a distinction in scripture. Many times it's interchangeable, but you cannot say that it is always interchangeable, soul and spirit. And then when he ends his conclusion as to why, conclusion, he gives it like this, that in a threefold manner. He said, first, man is physical. Two, he's a spiritual being. And three, has mental activities. So I leave it to you to decide in your own mind and thinking what satisfies your heart and gives you a better relationship with God. Then there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil that has affected the nature of man. We find that with the knowledge came that they were naked. They became aware of opposites. The woman who was created to be able to bear now has pain with her birth. And the man who was created to be able to work now has to sweat. We find this rebellion of not wanting to let God be the one to have the wisdom of knowing good and evil expressed itself then in ethical implications in the life of Cain. It comes out that way. Now we are not able to study ourselves to know whether this human nature is in us because of the fall. But we can look at Jesus Christ and see what God's intentions were. And let's see if he fulfills this. More than 80 times Jesus tells us that he is the Son of Man. He only tells us 5 times that he is the Son of God. I really feel that we as Christians have a greater problem believing that Jesus is just like we are to be than believing that he is the Son of God. He is normal humanity, the criterion for measurement of the sound and the unsound in us. He depended on the Father for everything. More than 5 times in the book of John, he says in very similar words, I can do nothing on my own. He himself did not try to decide what was the good for him. It was not human need as such that he would respond to, but rather that which he understood the Father's will to be. An example of that could be when he was at the pool of Bethesda, healed one man and walked away and left the multitude. And we find that Jesus also had freedom of choice under God. In other words, as a man, Jesus' freedom of choice was under God. One example of that would be that he told us that even at the last, he could ask for 12 legion of angels to come and help him in his situation. I would like to point out that the scripture tells us that he laid down his soul as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, committing his spirit into the Father's hand, and his body was placed in the tomb. As far as Jesus' interdependence is concerned, we find that at the age of 12, he agreed to go back and live with his parents. We find that he provided for his mother from the cross, and that when he had chosen his 12 disciples, he used Peter's boat. He sent them to get the colt. He sent them on preaching missions. And so he was not trying to do everything on his own, but it was rather an interdependent situation. When it comes to love and communication, Jesus' laying down of his soul was not only on the cross. It had to do with a constant not pleasing himself. And we find it depicted most clearly, perhaps, in his relationship with Judas. And you can read that in the paper, of how to the very end he was trying to win Judas and bring him to a different decision than what he had made. Now, in coming to the part in which I labeled it versus psychology, I want you to know that I'm not using that in the sense of against. The dictionary also gives it as to be considered in contrast to or as an alternative of. And I'm certainly not speaking anything against the psychology that we heard from David Myers, but I'm limiting it to the problems in regards to personality theories that have been developed. Now, what I do here is speak of some of the things that in regards to our nature that is a difficulty for a social scientist. Take, for example, the variety of traits. One gets a bell curve, but it doesn't, and you know what the whole, how the whole population does, but when it comes down to individual situations, it's difficult to apply. Another place that I emphasize something has to do with the difference in parental influence and the response that people make. Take, for example, Cain and Abel, total different responses with the same parents. Now, the reason I bring this up is because most of the literature, or it seems that a lot of the literature, particularly in Christian circles, would read something like this. This is speaking of Lee Harvey Oswald, saying that that tragedy should have been averted because Oswald's background shows how he was rejected from his earliest days right up to the final chapters of his unhappy life. In other words, they're trying, it seems that they're trying to find the reason why we act a certain way by the way our parents raised us and what happened to us. Now, I'm not saying that there was not some influence there, but I would like to suggest something that I, since the paper was written, which to me is giving an answer in regards to this, how we can handle, how as a Christian you can handle this in an integration of the spiritual, psychological, and relational. This is Colin Cook, and he specifically is speaking in relationship to the healing of homosexuals. He says he speaks only of predisposing factors as opposed to predetermining factors. Factors that dispose a person to want to go gay. Notice I did not say cause. As a Christian, it is inappropriate, it is inconsistent to speak of a cause of homosexuality. To say there is a cause implies that there is no choice. Science is science only when you speak of cause and effect. That is, you had to go that way, no other way. If you could not go any other way, then you are not responsible. And this is where we renounce the scientific presuppositions. Study the psychological data, but do not accept scientific interpretations of the psychological data. Those interpretations are no longer scientific, they are philosophical. Now, another problem that, in relation to studying humanity, is that we all have the law of sin and death in our members, and there is the constant influence of the prince and power of the air on all the children of wrath, and the constant empowering and energizing of the Holy Spirit in those who are Christians. Well, how are you able to test that? Perhaps the greatest reason that there is a difficulty in studying mankind from a scientific standpoint is that we are made in the image of God. We don't try to study God scientifically, and so there is that problem when it comes to us. I also would like to bring up the direction that present psychology is going. We had an experience with David Myers the other afternoon, in which I'd like to say what happened to me in that experience. We know that when you say the word scientific, that we consider things that are truthful and reliable and dependable. And so when he presented to the group as though I understood him to be saying that he was going to give us a demonstration of somebody that was going to show us parapsychology. And for me, to go in, I see parapsychology not necessarily, but as a possibility of going into communication with spirits. And so, you know, I tightened up inside and felt that, well, I wasn't going to partake. I was just going to, sit there. Well, then, of course, when the whole thing was over, you see, I said, well, now there's an example of how we're going off in the direction that I had some evidence to mean. Well, then after the whole, later, I found out that the whole thing was, you know, in fun. And that, but it shows how easy, you see, because it's in a scientific setting, that you believe and you accept what is being said and done. Now, perhaps one of the most dangerous areas is in the field, because I happen to know that there are a lot of books of Agnes Sanford that are on the market and being read, in which the proposal of visualization and guided imagery is made. And I learned through David Hunt in his book, The Seduction of Christianity, that these methods of visualization and guided imagery have long been recognized by sorcerers as the most powerful and effective method for contacting the spirit world in order to acquire supernatural power, knowledge, and healing. Legitimate uses of imagination would be seeing mental images for something being described in a book, designing, planning, or rehearsing something in our minds, or remembering a place or event. Such mental processes are normal aids to everyday activities and do not involve an attempt to create or control reality through mind power. To try to control things, it attempts to use vivid imaginations held in the mind as a means of healing diseases, creating wealth, and otherwise manipulating reality. Strangely enough, a number of Christian leaders teach and practice these same techniques in the name of Christ without recognizing them for what they are. So I just like to, throw that out for you to think about and to consider. There's also the trend back to morals and values. But I would like to suggest that it's not psychology going back to morals and values. It's going to be the answer to our problem. But it's a radical encounter with God, because communion with God is the very ground of our being human. Now, these personality theories require faith to believe them, because they are not scientifically, many of them are not scientifically testable. They require faith to believe them, and it's dishonest to not admit that there's faith there, the same as it requires faith for us to believe the biblical account as to the nature of humanity, as to what we are. So what are we going to do? I believe that last year, I don't know how many are here that were at Oxford, but our Dr. Walter Thorsen presented to us the idea that whatever you believe that you see in God's Word, you need to commit yourself to act upon that for it to become a reality in your life. It's just not something that you can read and think it's nice, but to prove it in your life, you have to be willing to commit yourself to it. And then back of that would be an attitude of listening to hear what God or what the people that you're around with or even listening to what you're doing to know what the specific situation, what specific act or help you need in one specific situation. Now, just as a matter of comparison, in the back of your book, there has been reproduced 10 different personality theories that have been evaluated by the writers of Hagel and Ziegler on 9 basic assumptions. And you will find those assumptions written out in the appendix. And then I have made the personality of Jesus as to what the possibilities of how he would have appeared on these 9 basic assumptions. It's a matter for you considering for yourself, how do you compare with Jesus Christ? How are you thinking about yourself? Is it in line at all with what God has presented to us as the pattern and example? Thank you.
Okay, we have time for a few questions here, perhaps. If you're willing to interact a bit.
Mm-hmm. For the benefit of the tape, but could you rephrase the questions?
Yeah. You mentioned Colin Cook's work on healing of the homosexual and also later some caution about guided imagery. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting that Cook and others who collaborate with him use that very technique to help in the healing of the homosexual, of the guided imagery, going back to a person's even prenatal condition or their early childhood or whatever.
Would you mind telling, do you know what book it is in? I have read some of his writing, listened to his tapes, and I just...
Well, he came to a conference at our church in November and spoke, I don't know if he was drawn directly on the book.
Okay.
So people in their specific fields have, as Christians, used it in healing.
All right, I'm not making a judgment on anybody else. This is the way I feel about it.
Okay, another question. Okay, well, we have a few minutes in between.
You have to walk off of this, huh?